Can we say a quick prayer, if you don't mind? We're going to say a quick prayer for the reading of the scripture and a blessing before we read it, and then a prayer for Pastor Ray as he presents the sermon this morning. God bless the reading of this word to our understanding and to our hearts this morning, that Christ came here, Christ died for our sins. That's why we are saved. And just thank you for this beautiful day and what we have here in this county. And bless the reading again, in Christ's name. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogletium. Next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see how I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, in which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely, fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Prayer. God bless the reading of these words to our spirit of our heart. Give us strength to understand these words as Pastor Ray gives us a lesson that comes with these words and the tribulations that Paul had. And he followed Christ, and that's what we should do. And we just bless Christ and him coming and forgiving us for our sins. In his name we pray.
All right, thanks, Sheldon. And Eleni for the doing the announcements. Well, This morning's message I titled a Christian's heart, right, or a Christian heart. Do you have something that you just love to do? I mean, you know, each of us have some sort of a something that just really that we just love to do. Like some people have hobbies that they just want to do over, you know, everything else. Fishing, it could be. Other people like sports or hunting. Some people like to make crafts build things. So, you know, we all have something that really just kind of touches our hearts, you know, and we just love to do it. The things that we enjoy doing kind of bring us joy, don't they? But even the things that we love to do sometimes can be frustrating. You know, there can be some sort of a snag, or you run out of materials, or whatever it is, right? You go fishing and you don't catch anything all day long, right? Maybe it's not about catching fish. Maybe it's just about sitting idle in a boat all day. I don't know. But you know, we all have something that gets us out of bed in the morning, right? Something that we look forward to in the day. Well, today we're going to explore Paul's heart and what got him out of bed every day, and what drove him to go into ministry. And of course, we know it was the Lord that pushed him along. But I think that even though there were difficulties, I think Paul enjoyed his ministry. And so we want to talk about a Christian's heart. We want to see what is it that motivated Paul, and maybe it'll motivate us as well today. So we're going to start about talking about having a heart for churches. Now, churches we're not going to define churches as a particular place, although there are places that have churches, people, right? The church is defined by the people that know the Lord. And so we all belong to the church, the universal church, and so we need to care about people, believers, in all kinds of different places. And so Paul is on these missionary journeys that he goes on. It's because of people that he does his trip. All the trips are about the people, the churches, that the Church of God that is spread around the world. Right, and this is what was causing Paul to go on these four missionary journeys. So Paul's traveled back through these many places, and as Sheldon read earlier, we have a list of places, and it goes like this. And when he went ahead to the ship and sailed to Azos, they're intending to take Paul on board, and so he had given orders intending himself to go on foot. And when he had met us at Assos, he took them on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came to Chios, and the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogilium. The next day we came to Miletus. So this travel itinerary is just to help us to understand that Paul is visiting these places, and he's traveling from place to place, and he cares about the people in each of these places. And that's why he's the great missionary, right? We know Paul as the missionary who went to all these places and planted churches in all these towns. But he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. And we've already discussed this, and the reason for him going back to Jerusalem was because he was bringing the gifts that were collected at each of these churches that were a relief for the church in Jerusalem. But he also had another goal, and that goal was to get back to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost. Now, he had originally tried to get back by the time that Passover was being held, but he missed that deadline. And so now he's got another goal, and this goal is to get back before Pentecost. And so in verse 16, we kind of get a picture of that. It says, so Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover, and so he's got a little bit of time to make this journey to get back in time. But he knows that if he goes to Ephesus, where we've been talking about his ministry in Ephesus and how long he stayed there, and the ministry there must have been rewarding but also difficult, which kept him there longer, I think he felt like they needed extra help. And so this time he decides he's going to bypass Ephesus, but he still wants to talk to the leadership of the church in Ephesus before he goes on. He's on his on this mission, and everywhere that he goes, Paul is interested in building up the body of Christ, building up the church. And so he intentionally passes by Ephesus on his return journey, but he wants to get back to Ephesus, back to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. Well, when we were serving the Lord in Australia, something interesting happened, because when we went to Australia, we thought that we would only be support missionaries. That was our intention. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't trained as a pastor. And so we thought we have skills. We lead Bible studies, and we want to just serve in the background. We want to do all the things that the things that would, you know, build the church up and encourage them. And it was really interesting that while we were there, the Lord changed our direction, changed my direction specifically into pastoral ministries. And I had no idea that that's what he wanted me to do. And before we were there very long at all, I was the interim pastor at a church there. And then I became an associate pastor of another church to help them and move them along. And it wasn't my intention to do that. But it's interesting, though, that what happened during that the almost 4 years that we were there in Australia was that I kept getting information from our California Association of Regular Baptist Churches that our church is part of. I kept getting information from them that was disturbing. And the most disturbing thing to me was that our association, the number of pastors was diminishing. We had churches, but no pastors. At the time that we were about ready to come back on furlough, I found out that our association had 14 churches without pastors. 14 churches that didn't have any leadership at all. And it was interesting because my heart was really torn, because I kept saying to myself, here we're over in Australia and we're trying to start new churches over in Australia. And every time that we would look into a place, it was a closed door. The Lord seemed to be saying, you know, not audibly, but it just seemed like he was redirecting our focus. And every time that we would go to a place and we think, okay, this is I think we'll start a church here, and then all of a sudden everything kind of fell through. The people that were there that wanted to start a church that we were going to partner with, they go, well, we decided we're moving out of the state, we're just moving far away. And that wasn't going to work. And then another time, we were looking into this place, and I mentioned it to a pastor friend of mine. He goes, I don't want you to go there. I go, why not? He says, well, there's a church just you know, on the other side of the river, and we don't want to impact them at all. And just all this kind of stuff kept happening. And meanwhile, I keep hearing about churches in America that are without pastors. And I thought to myself, what am I doing, right? I'm starting a new church instead of rescuing a church that needs rescuing. See, the heart for churches was building in my own heart. And I started to see that there was this great need to minister and pastor churches, because people are important. I had a conversation once with a young man who said, don't waste your time rescuing a church. He says, they're dead already. It's better and faster to just start a new church, because rescuing an old church, it's just a waste of time. And I said, well, what of the people that are there? Do we just cast them aside and think they're not worth the effort? And he just didn't care. And I thought, that's not a good pastor's heart, is it? And where is he going to get the people for his new church? Well, he's going to steal them from other churches, right? He's going to attract people away from other churches and weaken them to start a new ministry. So we need to be building in our hearts a passion for churches, for people who are in need of shepherding. And so, you know, my challenge today is really to start praying for the church, not just our little church, but the church at large, because there are churches in our association, I don't know how many right now that need pastors, but I think it's somewhere around 9. I should have gone back and counted, but it's somewhere around 9 churches in our association that need pastors. So we need to be thinking not just our little congregation, but we need to be thinking bigger and be praying for churches everywhere. Now, as Paul is motivated to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because he has a passion for people, for churches, and he really cared about the church in Jerusalem. Can you think of a church that you care about, right? There was somebody that came and visited our church, and their church is going through a transition and struggling and stuff. And they said, hey, we want to help out Clear Lake Baptist Church. And that's the kind of thing that we desire to see, people seeing a need somewhere and trying to fulfill that. And this relief to the believers in Jerusalem was critical. We're not told how much money was collected by Paul and his friends, but we do know that gift was greatly appreciated. And there's a verse in Acts chapter 21. We'll get there pretty soon. But the point is that in Acts 21, it talks about him when he arrives in Jerusalem, how eager they were to see him. And it says here, and when they had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, it wasn't just about the money that was received, but it was about Paul and the other emissaries that came with him were all in one accord caring about the church in Jerusalem. So when they arrived there, it's a joyous occasion, not just because of the money, which that's secondary. The first thing was, you care about me. Think about that, right? You know, Lori and I go to events and we go to things like retreats with our association. It's not because the speaker is going to be great or anything like that. The point is we go there for the people, to support them, to encourage them. And that's what the Christian life should be all about. We ought to be caring about people beyond our little scope here. So this passion for people and their souls ought to be driving us. And it drove Paul to to distraction in a sense, right? Because he wrote most of the New Testament is all letters to churches, you know, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And all these are all letters that he wrote while in prison sometimes. Other times he was at a different place. But it's all about caring for the needs of those people. And then he cared about the pastors, just like we'll look at here in just a moment. But he cared about these pastors, and he wrote letters to them. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the pastoral letters, are important because these are instructions to leaders, but also to us as parishioners to find out what it is that a heart of a pastor is all about, and how that we can have that same heart as well for people who are in need of prayer, and those who are in need of some sort of encouragement. And of course, when Paul wrote these letters, he reminded, or actually informed them, maybe even, that he was praying for them constantly. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." So in other words, Paul is so concerned about these churches that he is praying for them night and day. Do we ever pray for other churches? Do we ever think about them? Do we care about their leadership? Do we care about the people in those churches? I think about them off and on, and I ought to think about them more. And as I'm preaching here, I'm reminding myself that I need to be praying more for these churches. So we ought to be praying for the churches in our community. We ought to be praying for the churches in California and, of course, across the nation. Not just churches in our own association, but we ought to be praying that God would strengthen churches, that bring them back to truth, that we would be seeing them strong in the Lord. Not necessarily, it's not about numbers, it's about the people that are in those churches that they would be strong in their faith and growing in their relationship with the Lord. So my concern for you and my prayer for you, and I pray for you every day, is that I want to see you growing in your relationship with the Lord and developing in your faith and growing in your faith and depending on the Lord in every aspect of your life. That's the heart of a pastor, and every Christian needs to have a heart for people. And if you don't have a heart for people, you know, pray that God would give you a heart for people. Pray that God would encourage your heart to be a person who reaches out to others and encourages them, even if they're not part of our small flock here. But it's important that we realize that God has people everywhere, and he cares about each of them. So we see Paul's heart, that he has a heart for churches, but we also want to model his heart for the Word of God, God's Word. Paul had a passion for the Word of God. I mean, he cared about the Word of God so deeply that he wanted to keep preaching and keep encouraging and keep teaching these churches. And that's why he wrote the letters that he wrote. But in this case, he calls the leadership from the Ephesian church in verse 17 to come down to Miletus. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So he cares about them. And so he says, "Look, I want to minister to these people just one last time. I have to talk to them." So they make this 30-mile journey from Ephesus down to Miletus in order to hear Paul. And at this point, Paul used this opportunity to pass along some words of wisdom to these church leaders. And it starts in verse 18. He says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in a manner, I always lived among you.'" He starts by citing to them his example in their midst. So he's a living example, and he wants to make sure that they understand that they need to model that. I don't know how many times I've seen where a pastor comes into a church, he's been mentored by someone, and then he goes off and he's not following how he was trained. He just goes off and he does his own thing, and we realize he's going off the rails. And that one of my brothers has a passion for these pastors, and so he's been mentoring these pastors, and he's actually, even though he's retired, he still meets with them online. These pastors in Brazil, he meets with them online and still continues to mentor them, to help them to get back on track, some of them, or to keep on track for some of the others. And it's such an important ministry. And Paul is doing that here with these guys. And he says, "Look, I'm the example. Follow my example." Isn't that hard to be able to say to someone, right? Follow my example. Well, don't do what I do. Do what I say, right? I've heard people say, I won't listen to anything you say until after I see you doing, right? It's important that we understand that we have to live it out, our faith. We need to live it in such a way that people can see it, and then we earn the right, in a sense, to help them on the next at the next level. And so Paul was saying, look at my example. And of course, we can bring up Aquila and Priscilla and how he worked with them as tent makers. But more importantly, Paul lived in integrity. Look at what it says in verse 19. He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." He cared so much about the church. He lived in integrity, right? Humility and hard work. And he cared so much about the people that he even wept over them and endured this persecution that came his way. He had invested so much of himself into these ministries that he was willing to even die for them. And of course, this is where he's headed, to prison, and he doesn't know it at this point. And even under the persecution, he never shrank back from the main thing, right? The gospel. Look what he says about the gospel in verses 20 and 21. "Now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the central message that Paul had was that we need to repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus. That's central to all of our teaching. It has to be the main thing that is emphasized. The gospel is the center of everything. I don't know if you really realize this. I've mentioned this before, but it bears mentioning again in this place, because all the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, it's all about how that people have sinned and how that we're all wicked, but yet there is this little glimmer of hope that's all woven through the Old Testament. Even though sin is so great that there's grace that God is providing for his people, and he's making these promises that there's going to be a Messiah. If you were to just open your Bible, you would only find a few verses. There's a couple of hundred, actually, of verses that talk about the Messiah. But some of them are still future, right? The reigning Messiah, he hasn't come yet. He'll come. Jesus will come back. But all the ones about his first coming are just here and there. They're hidden, not hidden, but they're just speckled through the Old Testament, because so many bad things are happening, and then there's this little hope, right? A Messiah, someone who is going to deliver us from our sin. If you think about the Old Testament, especially the parts, you know, where there's the law, right? You've got Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. I mean, that's hard stuff, right? Have you ever tried to read through that? Whenever people say, hey, I'm going to read through the Bible, and they start in Genesis, and I always say, just read the New Testament. If you're not used to reading the Bible, just read the New Testament. No, I got to start in Genesis. No, start in the New Testament. Trust me, start in the New Testament. No, I got to start at the beginning. So they go back to Genesis, and they fly through Genesis. It's all good, right? They get to Exodus, and then they get to Numbers, and then they get to Leviticus. It's all over, right? We're not reading anymore. You know, the point is that they don't understand the big picture, you know, and all that stuff that happens in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all the law is there to prove, first of all, that we can't get to God on our own. We need somebody to pay the penalty for our sin. It's just not going to happen. We can never keep the whole law, right? And because we're going to stumble, as James says, in one point, and we're guilty of all. So it doesn't matter how good you are, you're still going to stumble, you're still going to fail, and yet there's hope, right? So the Old Testament is all about this hope. So you've got the sins are defined, the ceremonial law, which talks about how that we can have some sort of relief. And if you understand that your sin is grave and something has to die, this poor little lamb, that helps. But then we have Jesus, right? And the cross. And everything after the cross is all about how that cross affects our life, right? And how that we live because of the cross. And that's what all the epistles are all about, all those letters that Paul wrote, is how do we live now that we know about Jesus and we put our faith and trust in Jesus? Because those letters are written to churches, to people in churches in different places. And that's the heart for churches, but also Paul cares about the Word of God so much that he doesn't shrink away from teaching the Word of God. And the essentials for salvation are pretty simple, right? How do we get saved? The most important thing is we repent and put our trust in Jesus. Now, some people don't like the word repentance. And most people kind of gloss over that part of our salvation, because repentance is tough, because we have to make a change. You know, we don't like to make changes. We just want to have the benefit of Jesus, but we don't want to change. And that's hard, right? We got to change, because that's what repentance is all about. We're changing directions. That's what the word repentance means, changing directions. And so we're going to repent, just as it says here, right? Repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. We need to say, hey, I'm a wretched sinner and I need Jesus. And I'm going to repent of my sin. That's do a 180, and now I'm headed towards Jesus, right? And I put my faith and trust in him. And God revealed just enough to know of what was going to happen to Paul, that everything that was going to happen was tribulation. And yet he goes to Jerusalem anyway. Look at what it says in verses 22 and 23. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But he's still determined, right, to share the gospel. That's what his mission is all about. So he continues in verse 24. It says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, the gospel is still centered to Paul. That's all he cares about, is to see people repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus, and then to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And so he's headed straight to whatever awaits him. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He just knows that tribulation is waiting for him. And then in verse 25, he says, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. And then he goes on here in verses 26 and 27. It says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of man, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That is his passion and mission, was not only to share Jesus, repentance, and salvation, but also what our life should be like as believers. And that all comes from the Word of God. A passion for the Word of God helps us to live right before God. We need to care about the Word of God. And that's exactly what Paul does. It's clear that he had such a passion for the Word of God that he preached it boldly, didn't hold back anything, and he preached with passion. Now, someone recently said, our church could be a lot bigger if I didn't preach the whole counsel of God, right? I could preach a lot of, you know, self-help sermons, and we could grow this place and bust out the doors, but that's not what we're here to do, right? We don't care about that. We want to develop character and integrity in people, and not just have a big church for no reason. There's no point, right? So Paul is constantly showing from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah, that he had to come, that he had to die, and that he took our place on the cross. And he reminded Timothy about the importance of Scripture. Look what he says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, our favorite verse, right? It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here we've got the Word of God, which is inspired by God. God has breathed his truth and put it into the minds of these writers, Paul writing down as God directed, the Holy Spirit directed, every word that was penned is God breathed. It's inspired completely, all of Scripture, and it has an effect in our lives. It gives us doctrine. It helps to reprove us or correct us, and instruct us. It is complete. Now I want to say this, that the Bible is sufficient. Everything in the Bible that we need to know for life and godliness is in the Bible, you know, and the Bible is the truth of the Word of God. John 17:17. It's the truth, and we don't need anything else. People want to have psychologists, and they want to have psychiatrists, and they want to get information from the world and try to make sense of life. We can make sense from life from the Bible. The Bible has everything that we need. We don't need the world's philosophies. We don't need the world's ideas and self-help methods. We just need Jesus, and we need the Bible. to help to guide us into all truth. The problem is people want to blame other people for their problems. We need to take responsibility for our problems and say, I'm the problem, you know, confess it, repent, put your trust in Jesus. As believers, repentance is so important. When I was younger, I used to say, because you know the Romans Road, have anybody ever heard the Romans Road? You know, it's the 5 or 6 verses from the book of Romans that you could go through, all of sin, fall short of the glory of God, and you can lead somebody to Jesus through about 6 verses in the book of Romans. Well, you know, I used to say, well, there's no stress on the Romans Road on repentance. But repentance is so important, and it's a part of our relationship with the Lord. Repentance is there. And even verses like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, ought to be on our lips every day. We ought to be thinking about what have we done wrong and how can we get it right with the Lord. A true believer is cognizant of sin in their life, and it bothers them so much that they want God's forgiveness constantly. We've already been forgiven, past, present, and future, if we put our faith and trust in the Lord, but we have to be ready constantly to keep our hands clean, so to speak, and keep our failings before the Lord. And that helps keep us humble, right? Because there's no pride involved in that. To love God's word is to love the author. Have you ever heard that? To love God's word is to love the author. If we love Jesus, if we love God, then we love his word because we want to know what he wants to share with us. And lastly, we need to have a heart for ministry. Now, Paul's heart for ministry was evident. His desire was that the Ephesian leaders would continue caring for the flock of God. Verse 28, therefore, take heed of yourselves and to all the flock among which is in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Of course, there's the gospel again, all over again. Several times throughout this passage, you see a reference to Jesus and his death and that. And he had this passion for ministry, for caring for people. And so in verses 29 through 30, it says, and I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. There are people who are out to destroy the church. There are people that are out to destroy the flock, to scatter us. That's what happened during 2020. 2020 was the wolves attacking. People within the church attacking one another constantly because of, you're not doing it the way I do it, and I would do it different, and you're going to, and all this infighting that took place. And look at where we're at today. We're barely 50 when before 2020, we were around 100. That says volumes, doesn't it? Right? Satan was semi-successful. But what all he did, though, was separate the sheep from the goats. He separated the true believers, the true followers, the ones that are really earnest about God and his word, and those that were just superficial. Now, it's coming back. We don't know where everybody's heart is, but we do know that he's out to destroy the church. And that's why we have to have a heart for ministering to people, to care about them. We love the church, we care about the church, but now we do something, right? That's what the ministry is all about. And we've got to protect the flock, make sure that we're not being attacked. And we have been attacked. Our church has been attacked several times Over the years that I've been here, almost 19 years, and you know that I could name people, but I won't. But the point is that the church has been attacked from within, and that's the hardest one, because you trust people, and then you find out later that they're wolves, right? They're just there to scatter the church. And so Paul's encourages the church in Rome to watch out for these people that will come in and destroy the church. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Then he writes to Titus. He says in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. This is serious business. We need to protect the flock of God. Paul turned them over to the Lord. He says, look, I can't be here anymore. I'm going to turn you over to the overseers of the church at Ephesus. And in verse 32, he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He wanted his proteges there at that church in Ephesus to have the same passion for ministry that he had. In verses 35 and 36, 34 and 35, it says, 33 through 35, it says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then finally, he prayed for them and said his goodbyes in verses 36 through 38. Now, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all that for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Ministering to the people of God is important, and the church is important. The church needs a heart for God, a heart for other people, right? That's our motto here. Love God, love others. Do we love God enough to love other people unconditionally and care about their souls? Do we? I hope that we do. This church needs that. We need to be a church that cares about one another. You know that there's a series of parables in Luke chapter 15 that's all about Jesus's mission. Luke chapter 15, it's a homework assignment. Go home and read it. It's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Those three parables tell us the heart of Jesus to go and to seek and save that which was lost. That's what it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We need a heart for ministering to people and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Do we have a passion for ministry? Do we care about people enough to minister to them in a way that brings them to a relationship with Jesus, but also helps them to grow in their walk for the Lord? Well, I hope so. We need a passion for churches. We need a passion for God's word, and we need a passion for ministry. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today, and I just pray that you would just help us to grow in our love for you and our love for others. Help us to love your word as we love you, and help us to care about people, not just in our own congregation, but statewide and even nationwide and worldwide. We know that your people are everywhere. And there are churches that are gathering today across the world that love you, and many of them are under great persecution and under great stress. And Lord, we pray not for relief so much as that their faith would be strengthened, that they would grow in their relationship with you, but also that they would be bold in sharing Jesus, that we would be bold in sharing Jesus with this, with our community in our circles. And Lord, thank you for loving us and giving us an opportunity to meet together today freely. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.